Our Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, and when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them to lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted. Who put all things in subjection under him? When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who have blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pardon me for boring you for just a little bit. I hope it pays off, though. The Greek and Roman world, the world that Jesus was in, was about two things. The first thing we tend to translate as moral virtue, but it was really just excellence of any kind. The word they used was arete. It was arete, excellence, that sent Achilles to the shores of Troy. It was arete, because Agamemnon wouldn't recognize his, that forced Achilles to sulk in his tent for 9 years. And it was arete that eventually brought him out. The Trojans had killed his cousin, who had stolen Achilles' armor to give the Greeks a psychological benefit. And the Trojans thought they had killed Achilles. Arete forced Achilles out to prove them wrong. Hector, the Trojan prince, was the better man, but he stood no chance in warfare against the excellence of Achilles' rage on the battlefield. But one displayed that excellence for another thing, for kleos, usually translated as fame or renown. Socrates might say that virtue was its own reward, but he was a troublemaking philosopher. The world spun on excellence and fame. Achilles knew, his goddess mother had revealed to him his fate, that if he went to Troy, he wouldn't return home, but he would gain eternal fame. He could stay home, and he would have a long and satisfying life. But such a choice was not something that would happen in the ancient world. You didn't get fame being fat, dumb, and happy. And you wanted fame, because that was the only valid end, or the only reason for living. Of course, there's a problem with fame. 99.99999% of all people born have no realistic shot at it, because they were born a slave, or born in a backwater, or born in the time without a poet worthy to sing their deeds. Or maybe you had nobody your equal. Hector was a worthy enemy for Achilles. But it's said that Alexander the Great died of despair because he had no Hector. Caesar solved all of these problems himself by being his own chronicler and creating his own enemies in the Gallic Wars. It's not that fame ever really left the world as a goal, but in the waning of the Christian vision, it seems to me that fame as a chief end has come back. And arguably, we have it in a worse form. Ancient fame was paired with that arete, that excellence. You had to be truly excellent at something. In our world, the only thing you have to be excellent at is getting fame. Reference Kim Kardashian. Parents will spend small fortunes and lots of time to give a child a vanishingly small chance at an Olympic medal, or sports fame, or entrance to Harvard. Our national pastime doesn't seem to be a pastime anymore, but figuring out how we can get our 15 minutes of fame by going viral. As one of the things that Ethan would like to be is a YouTuber. Lord have mercy. And I won't count myself or my profession out of that fame game. Would I love to write Your Best Life Now, Joel Osteen's claim to fame, and preach in front of 30,000 on any given Sunday? Well, yes and no. But the idea that Paris is worth a mass certainly crosses the mind. I can't count the number of confessions of envy and exclamations of, really, that guy, that book hit the bestseller list? Or, really, he implodes a church, a mega church, and with a sexual scandal, and not even a year and a half after, he's building a new one? When fame is a reason for living, or a chief end, or a highest virtue, not having it can get awfully cold. And when you've been raised in a viral democracy, the old limits, which console someone born in the middle of Iowa doesn't seem applicable. Heck, Donald Trump is president. But this is the funny thing. If you search for arete and kleos, excellence and fame, in the scriptures, they're almost completely absent. Excellence is ascribed only to God, and then only once in 2 Peter, not a main book to set doctrine by. Are we encouraged to add excellence to ourselves? And that is part of becoming partakers of the divine nature. So it's still really God's excellence. And kleos, fame, is found three times. Twice in Job, when a personified death and destruction, Thanos and Abaddon, are making fun of the idea. And then once in Peter, also making fun of the idea in the context of suffering. For what sort of fame is it if you endure ill treatment while sinning? An interesting question for all of the congressional aides and Hollywood interns who would seem to be willing to endure all kinds of ill treatment in the pursuit of fame. The ancient world was sold on these things, but the scriptures have little time for them. Instead, the scriptures in our text today tells us that we have a much different chief end. The chief end is not some ephemeral thing, but we are headed toward a meeting with our Maker. We're not involved in some kind of transmigration of souls, that all of this has happened before and will all happen again after we've been dipped in the River Lethe's forgetful waters. No, what we do here counts. God has created us with a purpose, and a primary part of that purpose is to meet Him. The bridegroom is coming. The master of the house returns. The Son of Man comes in all of His glory and all the angels with Him, sitting on His glorious throne. The Son of Man does not have fame, but glory. Not something flighty, but something weighty. And with the full weight of that throne, He issues that royal welcome. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're not after these temporary tents. We don't join Achilles in his moping tent. The Father has prepared for us an inheritance and a kingdom. Not tents, but houses. Bodies not of temporary weight, but bodies of eternal weight. Not bodies of fame, but bodies of glory. That's the end. That's what we're all moving toward, or called to walk toward. But what does that look like now? If the love of God is our eternal calling, our temporal calling is the love of our neighbor. The difference between the sheep and the goats is based upon what we do right here when we know this. And you could call it arete, you could call it excellence. But the excellence of Christ has nothing to do with the excellence of the world. The excellence of the world is about collecting it all for ourselves. Achilles couldn't share his excellence with Agamemnon or anyone else. But we Christians are called to see Christ himself in the least of our brothers and sisters, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, and the prisoner. You're not going to find fame in any of those places. And if you do, it's simply because God has worked a miracle. Mother Teresa was famous, not because the world wanted to give her fame. She was famous because in such light, even the pagans had to give glory to the Father. The stones do cry out occasionally. How then do we add that weight now? We love our neighbor. We walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. We won't be famous. We won't even get all of our 15 minutes. But if we receive this judgment seat, our fame quests would land us squarely among the goats, pushing with side and shoulder, thrusting at all the weak, as Ezekiel says. It sounds like a quest for fame, getting our best now. But Christ made you for something weighty. He made you for glory. Christ has made you to walk with him. Walk with him now under that cross, and then with a crown. Now, in an excellence observed by God, and then it will be fully known. Amen.